In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the gift of that same Spirit, we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, again, great to see everyone. And our last class, and this particular one, we'll kind of have a chance to look at the last part of prayer. So we'll look at what's called Lectio Divina, and we'll go into detail of what all that means. And we'll talk just about just kind of an overview of a Catholic spiritual life, just the main pillars, the main things that need to be there for us to know that we're being faithful to the Lord. And then finally, we'll just kind of have a little conclusion and really re-look at the four pillars in a brief fashion, just trying to bring it all together, and then that'll be it. During that time, we'll just have a few suggestions for some spiritual reading. So this isn't next week's reading list, but just some suggestions of some Christian classics. So what I'd like to do then is just a real quick put it into context again, and but we're going to do that at the end, so I'll just do it briefly. We looked at four pillars. First pillar, the creed, considered that together. Second pillar, the sacraments, we looked at that together. Third pillar, the moral life, we considered all the commandments. And now we're on the last one of prayer. And so let's begin on that. Just on this first slide here, there's a little quote I want to read, and that'll really help us to understand the value of Lectio Divina. So if you look at the bottom of the screen there, there's a little quote from St. Ambrose. St. Ambrose was a saint of the 4th century and one of the fathers of the Church. And so just this quote, I think, helps put the whole thing in context. St. Ambrose says, "We speak to Him, God, when we pray. We hear Him when we read the divine saying." So we speak to Him through our prayer. We speak to God through prayer. And we hear God through the divine saying, meaning through the words of Scripture. We hear God speak to us. And yet we need to understand how to do that. And we kind of talked about that before when we looked at the Scriptures earlier, and just some general things 2 weeks ago, that you know, we have to understand the Scriptures also in order to hear God's Word within them. It's not just meaningless sayings. All the Scriptures have content, very deep and profound content. And it's that content that we're seeking in the Scriptures, not simply the words themselves. Words without meaning is gibberish. And so let's begin to look at this idea of Lectio Divina and why it's called that. So, Lectio Divina. Here's a little quote from a synod of the bishops in Rome that the Holy Father called together in 2008 to discuss the Word of God, to discuss the Word of God that was revealed to us and which was recorded in the Scriptures. And they talk about Lectio Divina in that. And they say, Lectio Divina is a reading on an individual or communal level, meaning we can do this in private prayer or in a more communal way. So sometimes there's study groups that they use this kind of prayer together. Maybe they'll start their meeting that way. Of a more or less lengthy passage of Scripture received as the Word of God. And that's the key, is that what makes this unique, the reading of Scriptures, is that I'm not just reading any book by a human author. I'm reading a book whose author is God Himself. And so my appreciation of each page, of each phrase, of each really word, needs to be renewed, needs to be something different. The value that we hold for the Scriptures needs to be much higher, and we need to approach it much differently than we would, say a historical novel. So received as the Word of God, and leading at the prompting of the Spirit to meditation, prayer, and contemplation. Prompting of the Spirit. We talked about the Holy Spirit's role in prayer a few weeks ago, that He's really the master of prayer. He's the one who shows us what God wants to reveal, because He indeed is God who is revealing it to us, or helping us at least to understand it. So we call it Lectio Divina. Lectio Divina literally means divine reading. Lectio is directly translated reading, Divina is divine. So divine reading. So that kind of captures the main part. Lectio Divina then has really four steps to it. And this is just a good way to understand Lectio Divina is simply praying with the scriptures. That's a good way to grasp what's going on there. But there's four traditional steps to Lectio Divina. The first one is the reading itself. And we'll go through each of these in some detail. The second step is meditation, meditating on the passage that you read. The third one is praying with the passage that you read. And the fourth one is contemplating or resting in the passage that has spoken to you in some way. So a good thing to remember about any kind of prayer is that these methods, so one step, two step, three step, four step, those are just aids. Those are guides. The purpose of this prayer is not to strictly, okay, I did that, now I did this, now I do this. That's not the point of prayer. This is just a method. The method is a help to the goal of prayer, which is communion with God or conversation with God. And that's important to remember. So these steps can be helpful in guiding us, but we shouldn't see them as sort of an end-all, be-all, like as I need to strictly follow this method. That's not the point. We're not here to follow methods of prayer. We're here to pray. And that's an important thing to keep in mind. So these four steps will oftentimes overlap into one another, is kind of what I'm saying there. So let's look at that that first step. So lectio, or reading, the reading itself. Again, approaching the scriptures not as an ordinary book, but as God's word, as what God himself has revealed to us. So how do we do this? What's the right disposition? Well, we kind of talked about preparation in prayer before, and so that all applies to this kind of prayer too. So looking at those points there. Before we even approach the Word of God, maybe just have a time of silence, just kind of quieting things down in the mind, quieting what's going on in our thoughts and what someone said, what we did, what we heard, letting those things calm down, letting those things go away. Get calm, you know. If you're worried about something, okay, I'll worry about that, but I'll worry about it later. So to be relaxed, that's important too when we approach this kind of prayer. And also say a prayer to the Holy Spirit. You know, Lord, help me to see what you want me to see. Help me to hear what you desire me to know, or what you desire to say to me. And again, recognizing what we're approaching, that we're indeed approaching God's Word. And again, that doesn't mean strictly the words of Scripture. The words of Scripture convey to us the divine Word, meaning the eternal Word of God. That's to say, the Son. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. That's who we're approaching. That's what we're approaching when we approach the Word of God. That's very important to remember. That it's not just like words and phrases I'm getting here, but that the divine Word, the Son, the eternal Son, is behind all of this. That's who we're going to when we read the Scriptures. So again, we're not a religion of the book. We're a religion of the eternal Word of God, and some of which is expressed in the Scriptures. So important there. Another thing is to choose a passage. Some people like to just take one of the Gospels and just start going through the Gospel just passage by passage. Some people like want to work on a book and just kind of work through the book. Some people try to tackle the whole Bible and just do it over a couple of years. So another kind of a method is people like going to the Sunday readings. So there's all kinds of different handouts, different literature that has the Sunday readings on it. Magnificat is one. Our Sunday Visitor has one. They're free online. There's like five or six different apps on one's phone that has all that. So what they like to do is to go to the Sunday readings and kind of use this method of prayer on those Sunday readings. So a passage from the Old Testament, the Psalm, a passage from St. Paul perhaps, the passage from the Gospel, and read through that and use that as the source of their prayer. Very helpful, because when Sunday Mass comes around, you're much more receptive to the Word of God. You're much more receptive to what's being proclaimed at the pulpit in the Scriptures. And so, very helpful, strongly recommend that. When we start this prayer, though, we want to start slow. So, you know, it's not like we're having a reading contest. It's not like I have a deadline here yet. It's however fast I go, however long it takes. And that's important. So if I spend, you know, a year on just one gospel, great, all the more power. Because that means that the fruit of that gospel, the understanding, is growing probably very strongly. So to read it slowly, read a passage slowly, carefully, even repeatedly, what's being said? Am I getting it right? Is there something in there that's striking, or that's something that's being said to me that I need to hang on to? So looking for those things as we read in it, realizing that God can and does speak through His Scriptures, and that's important to see too. And again, no rush, and it's not the method that's important, but the prayer, to be ever aware that you're in the presence of God, to be ever aware that the Holy Spirit is wanting to guide you, to be ever aware that the eternal Word of God, Jesus, is there. And that's what our goal is Him. And this is how we can understand Him and have contact with Him. So that's kind of what's being said there, which I've repeated a couple of times. Seek what Jesus is trying to say. Seek what Jesus is trying to lead us toward. What is He admonishing me for something? Is He trying to calm me down because of a particular anxiety? Is He wanting me to recall something that I have forgotten? Those sorts of things. Is He wanting me just realize something profound? That sort of stuff. So, and again, this the last few points there, to continue to read it attentively. So maybe sometimes people take a gospel passage and just kind of read it along, and boop, something comes up. And then they kind of focus on that, reread that a few times, and start milling over that in their mind. So that's a pretty common practice. And so, needless to say, then, if you're kind of reading it like that, and then something grabs you, and it captures your mind, that naturally leads to meditation. That naturally leads you to kind of reflect on what's being said. So, little example. So, I was in the church just listening. The students were preparing the readings for the next day, just practicing them. Dolores has helped there. And there was a passage, cast all your worries on Him because He cares for you. And I just heard that a little bit ago. The translation I heard was, cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. And I thought, well, you know, this is important, you know, and I want to make sure I'm responsible. So I try to do a little research. What does that exactly mean? And what does anxiety mean? And it's the ideas being drawn in different directions. I was like, oh, that's very helpful. So that's something that kind of just kind of planted itself, of casting all of your anxieties, all of those decisions that we don't know the exact answer to that are drawing us in different ways, to cast those, to give those to God. Give the anxiety both good ways. I mean, this isn't like sin we're talking about, but two good choices that I don't know which is the best or which is the right one. So that's just an example of how that can work. That one little passage, cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you. One little passage can kind of do all kinds of stuff, you know, and that's part of praying with the Scriptures. So that's the first part, reading. And just kind of different methods you can go about, you know, the Sunday readings, just grabbing the Bible. I would typically not recommend just kind of, whoop. Okay, let's see. Oh, he's talking about killing lambs. Okay, that's kind of strange. All right, you know, and so you get my drift. Let's see, a big she-bear came out and mauled them. Well, that's kind of strange. What's going on here? You know, and so because those everything, you need to understand it in its fullness, and so it's not a good idea just to do that because context is very important, the context of the faith, but also the context of the history behind these words. And so that's important. So I particularly don't recommend doing that. Everyone's done it before, and we all know that. But and so, you know, and God can work that way. And sometimes it's just boom, right on the spot. My favorite illustration of that is I think I might have told you this one already. You open it up and you say, "So Judas hung himself." Ooh, and well, that didn't work too well. I'm gonna try again. I didn't like that one. Go and do likewise. Oh, you know, so that's, you see my point. That,
like a Bible roulette or something.
Yeah, exactly. So that's not often a productive use of time. But I don't know anyone who's not done that, so that's why I mention it. What's that?
Quit it.
Yeah, I think so. Yeah. And so let's look at the second step of this Lectio Divina then. And that is meditation. As I said, there can be a passage that captures your attention. It captures your awareness. Sometimes it can just be a passage where you're like, what does that mean? And you're kind of curious about it. It strikes all kinds of chords in your mind. And so maybe you want to do a little studying on that passage. Maybe get a little commentary. I'll introduce you to a pretty good commentary on the New Testament toward the end of class. But maybe you want to look that up a little bit. What's being said there? Boy, that sounds strange. And so you want to kind of study up on it. And read a few commentaries on it. Oh, okay, I kind of get what's being said there. And you begin to think about it more. And that's kind of a part of meditation. So reflecting on the passage which the Holy Spirit has struck you with during your reading. That's the idea, whatever that passage may be. So the goal here then is to take that passage and to mill over it. Another good way to say it is to ruminate it, to chew on it, take it in, bring it up again, think about it again, take it in, bring it up again, thinking about it, trying to find everything you can in that passage. And that's this too is a part of prayer. This is meditating on the scriptures. So looking at the passage from his different points of view. So for example, let's say it's a passage of a miracle, for example. You know, seeing it from maybe the apostle's perspective, seeing it from the person who was healed perspective, seeing it from an onlooker's perspective, or just kind of plopping yourself right in there as if you're watching the whole thing. Those are all things that can be helpful to get a full picture or full grasp of what's going on. Also, you know, trying to connect what you read to other things that you know, other things that you know about the scriptures. That kind of reminds me of this, what happened in the Old Testament with Adam and Eve. Because throughout the New Testament, the writers of the New Testament were very aware of that, were very aware of the Old Testament. And we're reflecting on, they'll use certain words in order to remind their readers of what happened. And so that's all can be very fruitful. But also another thing, part of this meditation is allowing the word to interact with our thoughts, our memories, our hopes. So that example I used before, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. So perhaps what will come to mind is certain decisions that a person has been kind of kicking back and forth for what it feels like forever and a day, and begin letting that word, cast all your cares on him, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you, letting that anxiety on the inside, those concerns, those cares, letting that interact with your thought about the scriptures. That can be a very helpful, very kind of healing process, can lead to a deeper faith, and that's kind of one of the goals of all this is a deeper faith, a deeper realization of who is in our midst, that indeed the Word of God, Jesus, is in our midst. So a few things that kind of just trying to help us to understand what meditation is, how we can meditate on the Scriptures. So again, another thing that's very helpful with meditation is engaging our whole self, using our imagination, trying to picture all the details that are being said. Let's say we're reading about Jesus' temptations in the desert, putting ourselves in the desert, kind of seeing what, feeling the heat, thinking about the warmth, feeling the dryness of the air, seeing the sand everywhere, the desolate nature all around, and putting ourselves in that, visualizing that. Bringing that in our imagination can really bring these scriptures profoundly alive, as they should be. And so that can be another big helpful part of meditation is to do that, to put yourselves in the situation and visualize it. Use your imagination to see what's going on. And then, that last point there, I'll just kind of read through it. So through meditation, we allow God's Word to become a living, an effective reality in us, and we respond to His Word through prayer. That His Word affects us, that there can be a certain challenge He issues, that affects us. It can sometimes, if we're kind of, maybe, I don't know, kind of stuck in some ways, that passage can make us move forward, make us realize I have to do something here. And that's a good thing. And that's the purpose of the word, is to transform us. It's not like mental entertainment. It's to transform our life. That's the purpose of God's word. And this Lectio Divina is a means, or a helpful way, of opening ourselves to the effectiveness of God's word. God's word is effective just by itself. But this is a way of disposing ourselves to let that word penetrate our hearts, penetrate our minds, penetrate our existence. And so when we capture this, kind of have a full picture, and we have a fuller realization of what needs to be done, maybe a resolve of some sort, we can begin to pray for that. So this meditation can be a springboard for certain prayers that we need to say. You know, Lord, I realize I don't believe you. I don't believe in you that much, and I want to increase my faith. So that can be a prayer that arises from the scriptures, from this process of Lectio Divina. Or, Lord, help me to really not be afraid to share your word with others. That can be, you know, we can read about what Jesus says about, he who denies me before others, I will deny before my heavenly Father. And we can kind of think about this and say, wow, you know, Lord, help me to not be afraid to peacefully and joyfully speak of you. And so that can be an effect of meditation, as it leads right into prayer. So again, prayer, we looked at conversation with God, being in God's presence, listening and speaking. So conversing with God about this particular passage, Lord, what does that mean? I don't understand. Or, Lord, this sometimes we'll read and something from the past, whether good or bad, will kind of come up, and it'll just kind of arise from within. And, you know, sometimes we'll be like, huh, where did that come from? And we ignore it and move on. And sometimes we need to do that if it's kind of, probably shouldn't be thinking about that. But sometimes what comes up in our thoughts, maybe it's something that God wants us to think about. God wants us to see something in, or maybe change something in. Or maybe be thankful for, and we just were never thankful for that before. And that can be all things that God works within us through prayer, in this kind of prayer, in any kind of prayer. So prayer then, in this case, is lifting our thoughts, lifting those pains, those crosses that may come up, but also our consolations. It's not uncommon that when someone approaches the scriptures in this way, they'll feel a great peace. They'll feel a great nearness of God. That's very enjoyable. But that, too, we want to lift to God. It's all His. Everything belongs to Him. So we say, Lord, thank you, and I give this consolation to you. I don't try to cling to it just like it's totally my own. And so just a few more things. Distractions, they're going to come. You know, get over it. It's okay. And just refocus. And that's a big lesson in prayer, is when our mind starts going here, yeah, that's... We all have fickle minds in one way or another, you know. And so we just refocus. And that's a huge, huge part of prayer. And so as we're doing this, one of the things that will come up is something that needs to be transformed in us. And not to be afraid to quickly ask God to change that. Lord, transform my heart. Or, Lord, let your light shine upon that dark part of my thoughts, that dark part of my soul. Let your light heal that place. And that can be very, very, very healing and very helpful. So when this happens, sometimes there'll be a particular fruit, a certain kind of peace that comes, a real insight that we can kind of hang on to for a while. And part of prayer is also resting in the gift of God, resting in whatever it is, small or great, that the Lord provides. And that's this really what contemplation is letting ourselves rest in that gift of God, whether it just be kind of a stillness of His presence, letting ourselves rest in that. That's a good way of understanding contemplation. A little quote there, I'll kind of just let you read that. After this, after you kind of have this, it usually goes back into silence. And that's good. You know, it's a holy silence. It's a peaceful silence. And when you see that you've gained something from this time of prayer, It's important to be grateful. Just a simple thank you. And to ask the Lord, may it do your will, to maybe be detached from it. You know, you can't, as if this is the end-all, be-all. You know, there's a lot of words in Scripture, not just this particular one that you had an insight in. And so, you know, hang on to it, but be detached from it too. And then maybe move on to the next passage. Kind of move on with your reading, or if that's been like 20 minutes, well, that's good for today. Do it tomorrow. And so this is a very helpful way to pray with the Scriptures. Again, these four steps of reading, meditation, prayer, contemplation, that's just kind of giving words to this basic idea of praying with the Scriptures, of reading the Scriptures, really trying to take them in, trying to understand them, and letting them affect us. That's basically, these are words and ideas to help us to approach the Scriptures well. But it's the basic idea is very simple, and God can lead us, you know, in quickly or slowly, or focus on this or that, and that's all fine. Any questions on this kind of prayer so far? Okay, what I'd like to do then is just to do just a little reflection on a little Lectio Divina with you guys on a particular passage. And just a short passage and a particular miracle, the cleansing of the leper. So I want to read it, and then I'll read it one more time, and then I'll kind of offer some thoughts to meditate on. And so if you want to close your eyes, that's fine too. If you feel you need to leave them open, that's fine too. Now there was a man full of leprosy in one of the towns where he was. And when he saw Jesus, he fell prostrate, pleaded with him, and said, Lord, if you wish, you can make me clean. Jesus stretched out his hand, touched him, and said, I do will it. Be made clean. And the leprosy left him immediately. One more time. Now there was a man full of leprosy in one of the towns where he was. And when he saw Jesus, he fell prostrate, pleaded with him, and said, Lord, if you wish, you can make me clean. Jesus stretched out his hand, touched him, and said, I do will it. Be made clean. And the leprosy left him immediately. Let's put ourselves now in this passage. We're in a small town, and in that small town, we've heard talk about someone who has the power to heal. Maybe we don't know very much about that person, but we know our sufferings. If it's not the physical leprosy, we know the leprosy of our sins. We know the harm that's caused us on the inside. We know, as the lepers do, that it oftentimes estranges us from others, that we have to keep our distance. And then we hear that this one, whose name was Jesus, is now in the town. And at first, we're not sure if we want to approach him. And then he begins to go into a remote place in the town. And we find that he's there. And so we walk toward him. When we see his face, we see that's the face of a gentle and strong man. We see that there's a certain peace surrounding his face. And that he begins to look at you. And there's something about his eyes that very much pierce, but they pierce with strength and love. And you begin to think, maybe this is the one who can heal my wound. Whatever that wound is in us, maybe it's a past sin. Maybe it's something someone did to us many years ago that we've never gotten over. Maybe it's anger we feel about something going on in our life. And so we go. We go to this person. And we don't exactly know how to approach him. And so we imagine ourselves kneeling. And then literally laying before him. Grabbing his hand. And then grabbing his feet. And asking as best as we know how, Lord, if you wish, you can make me clean. And we realize when we say this that the person standing before us really does have the power to do that. He really has the power to heal us, even though no one else has been able. And so we say it again. Lord, if you wish, you can make me clean. And then we look up, and we see the same man whose name was Jesus stretching out his hand. We see that his hand is the hand of a fisherman. It's a strong hand, very calloused hand, but also a gentle hand coming to us. And then he touches our head. He places his hand on our head. And then he looks at us with that deep, powerful, but profoundly loving gaze. And he says what we've always wanted to hear. I do will it. Be made clean. We feel his healing then starting to come into our body. We feel that gentle love, but strong love, going on to the place of our leprosy, the place of our wounds. And then we look down, and those wounds are gone, and only Jesus is there with us. So that's just a little example of a Lectio Divina. Sometimes there can be times where it takes on a pretty dramatic, has a pretty dramatic effect when someone prays that way. Sometimes it's, you know, just basic stuff, and that's fine too. You know, we need the basic stuff as our daily food, you know. But one of the things I'm hoping to show is to put ourselves in this passage or any other passage and to see some of the analogies, leprosy. That analogy for leprosy is the leprosy of sin, or the leprosy of various spiritual, psychological wounds that has happened to us along the way. And to see the power of this, that what this leper went through, he had to have some faith. And to see in this passage then that, okay, that's what I need too. But remember, it's God's Word. It records what happened in history, but Jesus is eternal. So what happened in history is present to all times. So he too, here and now, or when we pray, has those words for us. I do will it. Be made clean. And again, sometimes we can read this and, okay, nothing's there. Well, then I just move on to the next passage. And that's the power of God's words, is that God's word, it's an infinite depth. It's an eternal abyss. And so if you find something that you get stuck on, that's bothering you, that's causing the agitation, good, move on. There's plenty of other things, you know. So just a little example of that. Let's take a break, and then we'll get into that big mound of books that was blocking the smart word. Yeah. All right, we're getting pretty close to being done. I just want to quickly go through just some books that you're, just so you can be aware of, so that when you want to dive deeper, you'll know where deeper is. You'll know where to go. And so I just want to just speak at least very briefly, just a word or two about some of these books so that you're aware of them, that you're aware that these kind of references or these kinds of this kind of information is readily available and kind of what it looks like and where to get it. So just a few of them. The first one that we've been really considering together in our class for most of the time now is the Catechism of the Catholic Church. That's this guy here. And this is, what's awesome about this one, is this is the whole Catholic faith. really brought together, synthesized. So those four pillars we've been looking at, that's exactly where those four pillars come from. Is that's how the catechism is divided. So, well, I'm glad you asked, John. There sure is. And so, this one too is where some of the direct quotes or the direct terms came from. And this is the exact same content as this, but certainly condensed. This is a Q&A form to give the essential points. And so, it is the same thing. It is the same content as this. This gives more detail, more explanation, maybe a little more history, a few more quotes, those sorts of things. If you ever can, yeah, read this. I think this is the most influential, most fruitful reading I've had. This has influenced my life probably more than anything else. And another way to say it is the Catholic faith has influenced my life more than anything else. And that's because that's what this book is the Catholic faith. And for those who like the shorter version, like I myself too, this is an awesome compendium catechism. So just to know that that's there. A few other things is sometimes there can be something that some particular area of our faith that we really want to kind of dive into, or that we really want an explanation on. And one of the things that's available is what's called a papal encyclical. A papal encyclical, just basically a letter that the Pope wrote to the Church on regarding a particular topic. There's loads of papal encyclicals. There's hundreds and hundreds of them. So here's just you can buy them. They're all free online. I put the little website where you can go. You just have to click the Pope and click encyclical, and you'll see how many encyclicals they wrote. And just on different, some on the liturgy, this one here by JP2 is on the role of the Holy Spirit. There's an encyclical on the role of the family in the modern world. There's an encyclical on the vocation of the laity. There's another encyclical here that's also had quite an impact. It's called On the Christian Meaning of Human Suffering, and a very, very powerful little jewel here, and a very transforming read. And that was by JP2 also. But just to know that that's available in loads of different topics, and all available, all free online. Another thing that's also very helpful and it gives you a good sense of the faith are what's called Wednesday audiences. One of the things that John Paul II started was every Wednesday he would give a little catechesis in St. Peter's. And if you're a pope for, just shy of 30 years, that's a lot of Wednesdays. And so there's a lot of, he has a huge corpus. This is just one of his many multitude of books that are just a codification of a small part of his Wednesday audiences. So this one started in 97, ended in 2001. So just to give a sense of that, and this particular one goes on various parts of just trying to understand the Trinity and his work in our life. Benedict also had a long series of Wednesday audiences. He especially focused on the saints. And his writings on the saints, and a Wednesday audience is, each one is, this is 3-4, sometimes 5 pages at the most, but 3-4 pages, pretty common. So pretty short reading, kind of digestible, something you can do in one kind of sitting. And I have to say that this is what Pope Benedict did on the saints. That's the best stuff on the saints I've ever read anywhere. And so just to know that's available, all that's free online too, or you can buy the people who like to make money off what's free. And that's something that I didn't bring this in conversation with God. I should have. But it's basically a 6-volume work, very small little books. And they go through the lectionary. So they go through every Sunday gospel. And very, very good meditations on each one. And that can be a very helpful resource for diving more into the scriptures. A few other ones. This is a great classic that's influenced people in every age in world history from the time that he wrote it. It's called The Confessions of St. Augustine. And again, this is sometimes he's called the father of modern psychology by those who are more into the secular realm because of his deep insights into the human mind, into the human interior life, and his deep insight into eternal truth. And so this is a very powerful little work here, and addresses very, very deep, kind of remarkable things. Again, People in every age have read this. That's why it's printed by loads of different publishers all the time in every age. And so it's sort of a perennial little classic there. Let's see. Another one that I strongly recommend to a lot of people is, it's called Introduction to the Devout Life by St. Francis de Sales. Basically what this are his letters that he wrote to one of his spiritual directees, someone he was really trying to guide to holiness, and really brought them all together in this book. So it covers loads of different topics, and there are sometimes he explains things better than I think anyone else ever has in some areas. And so a sure guide to a life of holiness. Some of it you'll find challenging, some of it you'll have to realize that it was written in the 16th century, and so things like that. Another perennial classic since it was written in the 14th century, so the 1300s, is Imitation of Christ by Thomas de Kempis, well-known book. If you ever need a kick in the teeth to get going, this will do that. And it can be kind of, boy. But after you get through it, you do feel the benefit of it, the strength of it. And so recommend that, certainly. Another great one for meditation and just kind of building up some prayer is The Spiritual Exercises of St. Ignatius. If you have a huge decision in your life, kind of, how do I go about this, you know? And this can be a very helpful thing, and meditates all on the major themes of faith. So the last four things, death, judgment, heaven, and hell, meditations on the purpose of my life and my existence, meditations on creation, meditations on Christ, His incarnation, Christ's crucifixion, Christ's resurrection. So the big themes. Another one for a great deepening to our blessed, great deepening of devotion to our Blessed Mother is by St. Louis Marie de Montfort. It's called True Devotion to Mary, and a wonderful, wonderful read, and really enhances very much our awareness of Mary's protecting care for us, and a way of really consecrating all of our actions to Jesus through Mary. That's the purpose of this little work here. Another great one that is among the most published books in the world. Is The Story of a Soul. I think it's published in like 16 or 17 languages, and I think it's pretty close to, this is in its own category certainly, but the amount of publications of this little guy here starts getting near the Bible itself, just because it reaches so many people so powerfully. And that's The Story of a Soul. This is the other one, the normal one looks a little bit different, but the same title, The Story of a Soul, by Thérèse of Lisieux. She was a Carmelite in the 1800s. And so this is just kind of a reflection of her life, of how God led her life. And very powerful, but very simple insights into this. And that's why people love it, because it's very simple. It's not all complex. It's not all kind of mind-boggling or confusing. It's extremely simple. And that's the path to holiness, is that simple love. I guess to put it simply, to do little things with great love is the way to become powerfully holy. And that's something this book offers. Another one that I read not too long ago, maybe last year, that I thought was really good, and many people have recommended, I think his cause is being open for canonization. It's called He Leadeth Me by Father Walter Chizek. Father Walter Chizek was... actually came from Pennsylvania, where he was a Jesuit, and he wanted to be a missionary in Russia. He didn't get his wish. He got to go to Poland, but then, of course, the Red Army took over Poland, and he was arrested and put into a gulag for 20 years. So he worked in Siberia in a prison camp for 20 years. And this is basically the fruit of that experience and how God led him through that experience. And very profound kind of insight, that much suffering and yet not losing your faith. In fact, growing in your faith. That's very helpful. And if you see he's dead now, but when you saw a picture of him after he came back, you'd never know. You'd never know. He just looked like a happy, cheerful, humble guy. And so just kind of an interesting effect there. Another great one, The Divine Mercy, the Diary of Saint Faustina, very, very helpful to understand just that theme of divine mercy, how deep and how extensive it goes. Just last one here. This is a wonderful resource, very, very, very wonderful resource, and it's taken many years to compile. They just finished the New Testament. It's called the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible, and this is all the books of the New Testament. And what's so nice about it is that it's short in the sense of the commentary. So all this up here, that's the scriptures, and this down part down here is the commentary on it. And remember, this is the whole New Testament, so if you're just doing one book, maybe the Gospel of John, for example, it really gives you a pretty good insight into what's going on, what's being said there, what did he mean by that, what does this word mean? It's a wonderful, quick, easy, solid, quick reference. I certainly recommend this to everyone. This is of how short it is. I don't know that there's anything better and more clear than this guy, because a lot of work went into this. Every little passage that you read represents hours and hours of scholarship, because they really did read all of that stuff and then bink, put it into a nice two sentences. And so very powerful and very helpful for any kind of scripture studies is this guy here. But I put all that stuff on your reference list there that's just available to you and to be aware of. And so that you can grow in your knowledge of the faith, and that's why that's there. Just a few more things here before we do kind of our last review. I just want to go a little bit into what needs to be a part of our life in order to stay faithful to Christ. As a Catholic, what do I need to do? What needs to be an ordinary part of my spiritual life, so that I know that I'm growing in holiness, whether it feels like it or not, so that I know I'm growing in holiness? And so I want to go through the essentials, without this, it ain't happening. Without this, there's a huge part amiss. And so just to kind of go through some of those things, so the essentials of the spiritual life. So the most obvious one, the day of the resurrection, Sunday, to worship God on Sunday. That's huge. That's the hinge of our day. That's the hinge of our week. Really the hinge of our life. And so, very huge, most important, is so Sundays, holy days of obligation. If that's not there, we don't have a ground to stand on. Also, Easter duty, pretty easy. Most people receive communion, so long as they're spiritually prepared, each time they go to Sunday Mass. But just to know that we need the Eucharist for his life to be active within us. And we, of course, need to receive it in a state of grace. Next one, a huge thing, necessary thing, confession. So confession once a month. When we do that, we're sure to stay on the right track. We're sure to stay close to the mercy of God. We're sure to keep our conscience being formed. We're sure to grow in the spiritual life because of all the grace that comes with every confession. Even if there's no mortal sin, and that's great, that's what our goal is to get mortal sin completely out of our life. But all the more, even if we have starting to just see the smaller sins, great, take those there, because it helps us to overcome those, and helps us to grow in the holiness that we seek and that God seeks for us. So fasting. Fasting is only twice a year is there fasting. Ash Wednesday, Good Friday. Fasting, two smaller meals that don't quite equal the third larger meal. So pretty simple. I think some of us may do that just on a daily basis anyway. Abstinence. Abstinence simply means not eating meat. So the times of that is Ash Wednesday, the Fridays of Lent, and also on every Friday, unless we find something else that we want to give up. So maybe extra prayer. But to have every Friday, to have a little sacrifice, whether that be giving up meat that day, or perhaps maybe saying extra prayers that day, or maybe giving something else up that day, but just some sacrifice every Friday to keep us sharp, to say, okay, I know what this life is about. It's good, but there's more, and I can't forget that. My goal isn't here, it's there. And this helps us in that work.
And you do it on Friday because?
Do it on Good Friday. Friday is the day of the Passion of the Lord. So the idea is this small sacrifice is united to the Lord's cross. Good, great question. So daily prayer. And again, this is essential. It's a must. Daily prayer of some sort, of some form. We've looked at many different kinds of prayers, and on that handout, and as well as on the right column here, loads of different examples of daily prayers that are available. Novena, as we talked about those three Our Fathers before. Spiritual reading is also prayer. Adoration, going before the Blessed Sacrament. As Lectio Divina we looked at. The Rosary we did together. Also the chaplet of divine mercy, which came from really Jesus, but from Sister Faustina. So loads of different kinds of prayers that are available to us, but just to kind of, you know, pick one, or pick two, or pick three, and stick with it. You know, stick with it every day, and that's what's needed is faithfulness in prayer. You know, that's okay. We find this the Rosary. Okay, great, and then we stick to that every day. Let's say it's something that starts off, a little smaller. Maybe just those three Our Fathers and an examination of conscience. So that's a great place to start and stick to it every day. That's the key. It's like, if I pray only when I feel like it, that's like loving my wife only when I feel like it. She won't like that for too long. And same with our relationship with God. It needs to be a faithful relationship so that we love all the time. And we do that in a very concrete and practical way through our daily prayer. And asking the Lord, you know, Lord, how do you want me to pray? Remember, we don't know how to pray as we ought. It's the Spirit who leads us, and the Spirit helps us to kind of get a grasp. Okay, maybe I can go to daily Mass once a week, and then maybe do the Rosary every day. Oh, great, you know? And to find out what that is, and then stick to it, stick to your guns, do it. And that's the big part. And so when you don't want to, great. That means you're growing. You're doing it anyway. And that means you're choosing God over your own emotions. You're choosing God over your own feelings. And that's the goal. You know, that's when we become free. That's when our faith really grows. And that's what we want. So daily prayer and stewardship. You know, there's the work of God is huge. The gospel is meant for all corners of the world. And so ask yourself, how can I give myself over to the gospel? How can I give myself to spreading Christ? So perhaps helping in the parish in some way. It can be something concrete, or it can be something just not just concrete, but giving time when it's something pretty simple. Or if you have a special gift or talent, using that for God's kingdom in some way. Or if, you know, to give your support to the work of evangelization, all this stuff, boom, 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 all that costs money. Obviously, that last time I checked, it still doesn't grow on trees. I looked at one tree and I tried five times, but it didn't come. And so that's the thing is, you know, sometimes you'll hear homilies about, you know, a fundraiser or something. That's what's needed to continue this great work of the church. And so to see that not as something I have to do, but as an offering of faith. If someone doesn't have faith and doesn't see a contribution under the guise of faith, they won't help them, and they probably won't give that much either. But once they see, okay, this is my offering to God, that's when things begin to change, and that's also when you see the work of whether this parish or other parishes begin to really become vibrant. And so another part of basic Catholic spirituality, that stewardship, being a steward of the gifts that we've received, using them to the best of our ability to God's honor and glory and for God's work. So another part there, but I guess that's the basics. That's kind of the daily, monthly, yearly. That's got to be there. All those things have got to be there if we're going to stay faithful. And so very important to say, look inside. Okay, you know, am I deficient in one of these? And if you see that you are, you know, now is the time. Like now is the time to say, okay, today is the day I'm going to start. And because these things are our connection to life. Without these, we die. So prayer is like breathing. I cannot breathe for a while, but then I'll die pretty quick. I cannot pray for a while, but eventually I'll lose the life of grace. I'll lose God's life. I'll fall into sin. It will happen. And so very important, huge, huge importance. All right. What I'd like to do then for the last 15 minutes is just now to kind of take a big overview of everything we looked at in the last 28 weeks. And just to kind of, again, recategorize or recontextualize it, looking at the same stuff. So we started our first class, our introduction class, looking at this passage from the Acts of the Apostles. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. We saw that Luke wrote this to describe what the first Christian community, what the first disciples of Christ, the first disciples of the apostles were like, what the early church was like. And the point of this was to show this is the same church that's present now. These are the same things that characterize the church now. So the apostles' teaching, this is what the creed is a summary of, is the teaching of the apostles. So everything we looked at in regard to the Trinity, in regard to the Incarnation, in regard to the Scriptures, all of that comes ultimately from the apostles who received it from Christ and the Holy Spirit himself. So very important that this faith is the apostolic faith. It comes from the apostles themselves. It comes from Christ himself who revealed it in his very, not just in his words, but in his very person, in his very flesh, which was given for us on the cross. So this is what makes us Catholic, is this faith. So we looked at huge, here's kind of a summary of the huge things we looked at. We looked at revelation, how God revealed himself to us, how God intervened into our world, into our life, into our existence, so we could come to know him, so that it was his initiative, not ours. Talked about the Scriptures, that it's God's Word. Talked about how Scripture and tradition go together, that the apostles taught by their writings, but far more, they taught by their words. And they didn't fall, those words didn't fall on deaf ears. They were received. And those words, again, were passed on. And we talked about how tradition works. Talked about the Blessed Trinity, the greatest mystery of the faith. Talked about creation, what that means that God created. The role of humanity in creation, what it means to be in God's image, those sorts of things. We talked about the very center of our faith, Christ, who Christ is. We talked about his public ministry, these sorts of things. We talked about the great mystery that we recall every time we make the sign of the cross, the Paschal mystery, the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of Christ. No resurrection, no point in doing this. But there is a resurrection. And that's why we do this, so that we can have that resurrection, be a part of our life, tasting it now, but enjoying it forever. We talked about the Holy Spirit, how at Pentecost he gave us this friend, this advocate, this helper, who doesn't leave us, who comes to our side, who comes to our aid, who helps us to understand, who helps us to pray. Talked about this church that Jesus created, that Jesus established, and the purpose, the meaning of this establishment, that he loved it so much that he identified with himself with it. So St. Paul says, Christ's body, the church. So that this is the way in which we become one with Christ, is in his church. Because Jesus established it that particular way. So we talked about the four marks, that it's one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. Kind of talked about the structure of the church. We talked about the hierarchy. The role of the Pope, so right now Pope Francis. Talked about the role of the bishops, our own personal, or our own diocesan bishop, Bishop James. But all the College of Bishops. We talked about the clergy, and priests, and deacons. We talked about the religious life. We talked about all of God's people, the whole faithful who were brought into Christ, into his body, into his church through baptism. We talked about the saints. Talked about Mary's special role in our prayer. Mary's special role is our mother, who's really a great guide in our spiritual life, as she's the one who always leads us to Christ. And then the last four things, death, judgment, heaven, hell. And we consider all that in some detail. So that's that first pillar, the teaching of the apostles. But then we also saw this other one, that the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread was an ancient term for the Eucharist. Or for Holy Communion, same thing. This is talking about, and we saw that Holy Communion is the greatest of all the sacraments, because it's Jesus himself. And this leads us then to the conversation about all of the sacraments. So we looked at what that is. We looked at what the liturgy is, this divine worship that Jesus himself established. Jesus himself, you know, talked about worship, and he said, he called his apostles to do this, do what he is doing in memory of him. So making present his body and blood in remembrance of him. So he commanded his apostles to do this. Same with baptism. Go, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So all these sacraments instituted by Christ. So we looked at what that is, an outward sign, something you can see, hear, feel, touch, smell, instituted by Christ, meaning Jesus started them. He gave them to us. Jesus established these things himself personally to give grace, that this is how God's life continues within us individually, personally. What he gave to us on the cross, it's like that the fruit of his love, the fruit of his blood is given to us personally in these sacraments. What he did for the whole human race on the cross comes to us individually, personally. It's how we subjectively get it. What Jesus did for us objectively, we get subjectively through the sacraments. Now, so we looked at what those are. The sacraments of initiation, which three received, all three of them together, baptism, confirmation, Holy Communion. Also the sacraments of healing. We looked at confession, which we also did together, anointing of the sick. Talked about the sacraments of vocation, holy orders, marriage, and what the role is, the purpose is for these things. And then we moved on to the moral life. This is the fellowship it talked about. So how it is that we relate to one another, how it is that we relate, above all, to God. And so we looked at just kind of the moral life in general. How are we supposed to understand the moral life? Well, the goal is happiness. The goal is bliss with God, who alone is the source of bliss, because God alone is all good. God alone is the highest, greatest good. So we kind of looked at happiness. We looked at, okay, so that's what happiness is. That's the goal. Well, how do I get there? Well, I guess I have to do something. I have to act in a certain way. So we looked at human actions. What are human actions? Kind of that led us into the conversation about responsibility and freedom, how we use that. Talked about conscience and the need to form our conscience so that it corresponds to what's real. It corresponds to what God has shown us. That's why God revealed himself. He says, hey, this is the way. This is the way. Not that this is the way. And that's why he gave us the commandments. So then we talked about how it is we kind of daily practice that, growing in virtue, what sin is, especially we looked at mortal sin, what that is, how that it's a serious matter with full knowledge and complete consent. And talked about social justice. We talked about law, talked about how the grace, the special gift of God, works in all of this in the moral life. And then we went through each of the commandments one by one. So we talked about the first three commandments, which deal with the love of God, focusing on fidelity to God, respecting who he is, respecting his name, respecting also his day, the Lord's Day, Sunday. And then we talked about love of neighbor and how that's captured in the other tablet of the commandments, focusing on the family with the fourth commandment and society also, talking about the dignity of human life, the dignity of all life in the fifth commandment, looking at human sexuality in the sixth commandment, looking at created goods in the seventh commandment, and just the whole meaning of truth in the eighth commandment. And finally, the last pillar, prayer. This is when we learned about prayer, which we're still learning about, is conversation. Talked about, it deals with words, it deals with desires, it deals with thoughts. This is all part of prayer. How God speaks to us in our conscience. He speaks to us through the silence of our hearts. He speaks to us through his words of Scripture. He speaks to us through the teachings of his Holy Church. All of that. Also, then, our response to what he reveals, or our response to his invitation of prayer. So, we talked about different kinds of prayer. Adoration, praise, thanksgiving, contrition, petition. So, praying for something we need, intercession, praying for someone else. Vocal prayer, like the rosary, meditation, like Lectio Divina, contemplation as resting in these things that God has given us. Talked a little bit about Our Father, kind of had a piece of a class on that It's the huge prayer that Jesus gave us. So good to know what that is. And then did the rosary together, Lectio Divina together. And we also, last week, did the Liturgy of Hours. So we really, hopefully, we have a full kind of picture of the Catholic faith and what it is in all of its areas. And seeing that the whole thing goes together. It's a finely weaved blanket. So that if you pull one thread, it messes the rest of it up. It all needs to be there. So the teaching on human sexuality is as important as the teaching on the Trinity. And they both shed light on each other. The teaching about prayer is as important as what Jesus said and did on the cross. And the two help us to understand one another. It's like that for all the mysteries of the faith. Whenever we have one, we can grab another and say, okay, yeah, this helps me to understand it. And if I twist one, it means that very fact I'm twisting everything else. And so that's important to see. And that it's ultimately God, it's the Holy Spirit, if we have a childlike, humble heart, who leads us peacefully in this way. And so to always ask for that, you know, Lord, make my heart like unto yours. And that's our lifelong work, is that conversion, always growing more deeply into Christ through His Holy Church, through His Holy Sacraments, through the Holy Gift of Prayer, through our Holy Faith. And that's really it, guys. I want to thank you again very deeply for your faithfulness to learning more about these holy teachings of ours. And I pray often for you guys, and hoping that all of these words are like the sower that finds good soil, so that it can begin to grow and produce a rich harvest in your life and also in the life of others. But let's close with a prayer, unless there's any other questions. And let's just offer the rest of this class to Jesus through Mary and close with a Hail Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. And blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and the hour of our death. Amen. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.